My name is Nate Kuhn, and I've been coming here to First Baptist for almost 2 years. And I started going to CR after a few months of being sober. It sounded like a good program to maintain my new lifestyle as a Christian, is what I thought. See, I thought that drinking was the anchor that was holding me down. And when I gave it to the Lord, He took it away very quickly and swiftly. And I thought I was good to go. And I was naive. He had a full restoration planned for me all the way down to the foundation and not a simple fixer-upper like I had hoped for. Celebrate Recovery has been a great tool for me to dissect my life, past and present, to get down to the core of my sinful nature, to give it to Jesus. Working through the 12 steps helped me realize that my drinking problem was just a product of all my pride, shame, and resentment in my heart. Although working through my past was extremely painful, it helped me grow closer to the Lord. And I am wise enough now to know that His work is not complete. And although at times can be painful and hard, my heart is filled with joy for the work that He's done in me. And I praise Him for that.
If you don't know, we have a Celebrate Recovery program here every Thursday night. And for the last year, Aaron and Chantel Smith have been leading that. And you guys can come on up. And Janice as well, come on up. Yeah, give them a round of applause as they come up. We believe in this program because, as Nate shared up there, God isn't just doing a remodel on our life. He's rebuilding and restoring in Him. This isn't just one issue. This ultimately comes back to that core issue in all of us. And so we invited Aaron and Chantel and Janice up here to share a little bit about Celebrate Recovery, because I think when we hear the name of that program, we might get the wrong idea. So I want to hear from them this morning a little bit more about what the program does and how it's helped them. So I'm going to ask them some questions. First question. Oh, I'm just going to back the book. Hey, how has Celebrate Recovery helped you in your relationship with Jesus and others?
For me, Celebrate Recovery has strengthened the bond that I hold with Christ. I am a newer Christian, and coming to church is that good foundation, but through Celebrate Recovery, the growth has been able to start to happen. We do the 12 steps with the biblical comparisons, and so I'm able to take a deeper dive with that. So my relationship with Christ is constantly growing, where I think it's kind of like, oh, well, I think I got it. But no, it's like I get that opportunity to get that little peek every week as well.
That's great.
So I get the relationship part. And we all have hurts, habits, and hang-ups that we need to work through. And that is what I've been working on in Celebrate Recovery, is just trying to be more honest with myself and people that I come in contact with in my small group and just wherever.
That's great. Sometimes we have an idea who Celebrate Recovery for, but who is Celebrate Recovery actually for?
Oh, good question. Jesus calls us to be proactive in our walk with Him, and I'll tell you what, sin is knocking at your door. So I think that's for everybody.
Also a little add-on. So Celebrate Recovery is just not about drinking or drugs. It's about depression. It's about guilt. It's about shame. It's about anxiety. It's about whatever keeps you up at night. It's afflictions. It's like where I originally came in to Celebrate Recovery, I was like, okay, I had an alcohol problem, right? And so getting past that, I'm able to see, you know, maybe I have anxiety problems. Maybe I have a fear of speaking up in front of people, right? Maybe I have a fear of addressing concerns in my life that Christ helps me to discover. So
That's great. And so, again, it's not just for what we call alcoholism or drug addiction. There are lots of reasons to be in there. And in this church, there's probably people who are sitting on the fence saying, I want to, but I'm not sure. I'm a little scared to walk through that door. What would you say to that person?
Come check it out. And if it's not for you, don't come back. I mean, it's really simple, right? But if you feel better than when you came, maybe it's for you.
Hey, I'm going to ask one final double question here. What kind of environment can somebody expect coming through that door the very first time? Maybe they're nervous to admit, hey, I have something that gets me up at 2 a.m., or I have something that I am stuck in. What could they expect when they come through that door on a Thursday night?
We are a very warm and welcoming group. We are a small group. And so a little bit about what it looks like is that you're going to come in and you don't have to share. You can just sit there to listen. We have we kind of alternate between a teaching or a lesson, and then the next week there's a testimony. And then, so that's kind of like the large part of the group, which is about 45 minutes. And then afterwards we break up into a gender-specific groups. So the men go to one group and the females go to the other one. And we talk about what the lesson is that we went over or the testimony of somebody's growth that day. And you can feel free to share or not share, just listen. And it's a place where you can feel comfortable to share without it going past those rooms or these walls. So it's a safe place.
Well, thank you guys so much. Give them another round of applause. Thank you. They'll be down at the Welcome Center, or if maybe that's too much, you can contact the church. Here's what I know. This is something for so many of us in the church, whether it's anger or fear or anxiety or something you don't want to say out loud. So I'm really inviting you, if you feel that tug from the Lord, check this out. Hey, I've got two more announcements, church. Coming up tomorrow, we have a parenting class starting. This is a four-week parenting class. And this class, if you're a perfect parent out there, this class is not for you. Okay. But for everybody else who lives in the real world, this class is for you. And what they're doing in this class is creating opportunities for you to ask good questions of your children. And it's deeper than that. But the core here is learning how to get to know, to ask questions, to defuse the arguments so that you can be what God has called you to be, which is a shepherd of your children. So you can do that work of really getting to know. Sometimes as a parent, really what we're called to do is be missionaries to our children, to know what causes them to love and to care and to be angry and to be afraid. So all the parents out there, tomorrow night in this church, we invite you to come to this parenting class. One more thing as we kick off 2023, we have a Grow class coming up on the 22nd of January. And that class is an opportunity to kick off the new year in God's word, in prayer, in community, and to talk about giving. And so if you started already a Read Through the Bible in a Year program and you've already given up, this class is for you, okay? If you're struggling to get your prayer life going more than God, thank you, and God bless grandma, this class is for you. If you just want to come in and talk about God's word with people, this class is for you. So we're going to invite you to sign up. It's for a three-week program. It'll be every Sunday morning for 3 weeks during first service, and then we can all come to second service. You can sign up online or come down to the welcome desk and sign up with me. Well, are we ready to worship? All right. Praise God.
All right. We're ready to worship. You guys want to stand?
Yeah. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us. Ablaze with hope like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captives' hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. Your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom. Your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of your church. We are the hope on earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this. Build your kingdom here, we pray. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on.
The whole earth is filled. The whole earth is filled. Filled with your glory. Filled with your glory. My whole life is filled. My whole life is filled. Filled with
Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my faith revealed. How precious
runs dry. I'm the branch and you Jesus, we love you. We thank you. Lord, we depend on you for everything, for every breath we take, every time we wake up, every time we walk out the door to go to work or school or come to church. God, we just pray that you'll be with Joe as he brings the message today. Prepare our hearts and our minds. We love you. We thank you. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. If you guys would like to just take a couple minutes to greet one another as Joe comes up. Yep.
I'll be quick. Well, what's going on, everybody? What's going on? How you guys doing? Good. We'll give you a couple more seconds to greet each other. Hey, so we're pushing in on time a little bit, so I'm just going to jump right into it. We're going to talk about a piece of scripture today that you've probably never heard of. It's a cut so deep that you might not even know that it exists. We're going to talk about the Ten Commandments. Have you guys heard of those before? Yeah, so today we're going to focus on specifically the third commandment in Exodus chapter 20. And so you can turn there if you want to get ahead. Exodus is the opposite of what I just said. It is super famous. A lot of these stories are super familiar. Even to people that don't believe in God, these stories are familiar. The episodes are all super huge and epic with amazing imagery. And here's my heart today. I am not going to try to teach you or give you some profound new reading of this whole entire section. But sometimes, and this happens with me a lot, we can get so used to how a story is told, so convinced that we understand the full picture of it, that we stop investigating it, that we stop reading it and stop looking for more details. And so my goal today is not to undo any traditional interpretations, but hopefully just to add another layer of depth and understanding to this story and to help us understand how we should then respond as Christians. And so while you guys are flipping to Exodus 20, I want to make sure we're on the same page. And so this is early enough in the Bible that we're going to do a ridiculously quick recap of the whole entire story up until now. And I'm going to leave out a lot of details. If you're doing the Bible in a year reading plan, I'm sorry for the spoilers. You're going to be spoiled for like the next 2 months. So God creates the world, and it's perfect, and humans are living with God. But through folly and disobedience, humans sin and become separated from God. But God makes a promise through a descendant of Adam and Eve, our relationship with God is going to be restored. He makes that promise. And so after humans leave the Garden in Eden, things go downhill pretty fast. If you're reading the Bible in a year, this is probably the spot that you're at, I would guess, unless you started with Job, which, good luck. So after a while, God resets everything with a giant flood, and this promise from earlier gets passed on to Noah and his descendants. And things go okay-ish for a while, and then God calls this man, Abraham, to leave his home and his people to follow him to a land called Canaan. And then Abraham agrees. And so God passes the promise to Abraham. He makes a covenant with Abraham that he will be his God and that Abraham's descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky, that they will become a great nation. And so then Abraham has a son named Isaac, and the promise gets passed to him, and things go okay. And then Isaac has a son named Jacob, and the promise gets passed to him. And honestly, it's pretty rough for a while, but it ends pretty okay. And then Jacob, who is now renamed Israel, has a bunch of sons. And they sell one of their brothers, Joseph, into slavery in Egypt. Flash forward a bunch of years, they're all grown up. A famine comes to the land of Canaan, where all of the brothers and Jacob are living. And so the brothers decide to head to Egypt to find food. And then there's this major plot twist, I guess to them, not to us because we've been reading it the whole time, but God blessed Joseph. And the whole thing actually went pretty well for him. He becomes the second highest leader in all of Israel, in all of Egypt, where thanks to God's spirit acting through him, they were prepared for the famine and they have food to spare. And so there's this big family reunion and the whole family moves to Egypt. Following so far? A lot of details. I'm trying to cut out as much as I can. So remember what God promised to Abraham? That he would have descendants that outnumber the stars in the sky and that they would become a great nation? Well, flash forward a few generations and this starts to happen in Egypt to the point where there are millions of these Israelites and there's a new pharaoh who doesn't know who Joseph is, who doesn't remember, and he's not particularly happy that there's a whole mini nation inside of his nation. And so he starts imposing these really harsh conditions, and they become slaves as a nation. It even gets so bad to where he gives an instruction that every Israelite male baby should be killed. And this is the world that a man named Moses is born into. And so to save him, Moses' mother puts him in a basket, sends him down the river where he is found and adopted by Pharaoh's family. And he grows up, and in an attempt to defend his people, he kills an Egyptian and is forced to flee into the wilderness. He gets married, he becomes a shepherd, and then the next chapter, there's like a 40-year gap there, which we don't tend to read a lot. So like 40 years later, God appears to Moses in a burning bush, telling him that he has heard the cries of his people, and he is sending Moses to bring them out of Egypt to Canaan, the land of promise. And so this is where you get one of probably the biggest stories. I think there's probably a ton of Hollywood movies on this, where Moses says, "Let my people go." And then God sends some plagues. There's the first Passover. God brings his people out of Egypt by parting the waters of the sea, and the Israelites walk across on dry land, and they're safe. So then God is leading them through the wilderness towards Mount Sinai, where he appeared to Moses. And you think everything's going super well. But then the people start to complain. And they start to actually say, "We were better off as slaves in Egypt. At least we had food." They continuously doubt Moses and God's plan for them. And so I want to stop here for a moment. Because it's easy to judge them and say, "Man, after God parted the sea like that, there's no way I would react like that." But something we have to remember is Genesis wasn't written on a scroll yet. Sure, they had oral traditions and stories of their great, 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 great grandparents. But these events in Genesis were probably around 300 years removed at this point. They had lived their whole lives in slavery to Egypt, as did their parents and their grandparents, in a totally different society and culture. There was uncertainty all around them. And I'm sure some of them knew their history, but I'm not sure if they all understood so much about God. At this point in the story, they don't know who they are as a people. But God has a plan to fix that. And so before we really jump into our passage, let's go ahead and pray. God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that even though we've heard these stories tons of time, that there is still more for you to teach us. And so we pray that you would use these stories to transform us, to look more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so they get to the base of Mount Sinai, and God is about to give a message to Moses for the people. Because God's plan to teach his people who they are is to establish the culture they're going to live in through a bunch of laws and guidelines. And the way these guidelines are designed, as Israel follows them, the law is going to actually act like a tutor, teaching people about God and constantly reminding them what God values. And so as we read the passage today, this is the lens I want us to examine the text with, that through these laws, what is God trying to teach these people about their identity? Does that make sense? Through these laws, what is God trying to teach these people about their identity? So right before he gives us the laws, God starts off with this beautiful preamble where he passes the promise from Genesis onto this people. And this is a chapter back in Exodus 19, verse 4 through 6. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Here is the bedrock of their identity. Who are the Israelites? They are God's treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. God is establishing their identity as his chosen people. But to be his people, there's something that they have to do. They have to obey his voice. And so they respond and they're all like, we're in, we're gonna do whatever you want, even though you haven't told us yet. We're gonna do it for sure. Which is kind of funny in hindsight. Then God descends on Mount Sinai in fire and he speaks again. And so this is where we're gonna start in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commands. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And I'm going to paraphrase the rest for today. Remember the Sabbath, honor your father and mother, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness against your neighbor, and don't covet. So through these commands, God is teaching his people how to interact with the world around them. But he starts by giving them three commands on how they need to interact with him, on how they need to view him. God wants to clarify who he is and how he wants to receive his glory. And this is going to inform everything else. Another way to phrase this would be how Israel interacts with their world is going to flow out of how they interact with God. So let's jump into it and let's look at these a little closer. So the first one, Exodus 20, this is verses 2 through 3. Oh, maybe it's just 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. It's pretty simple. But there's still some clarity we can bring here. There's a Hebrew preposition here, al, translated before. And it's pretty much all over the Old Testament. It's used in a lot of different places for a lot of prepositions. Just two verses after this, in verse 5 that we're going to read, this same word will get translated to on, to, and, all in the same sentence. Before is used in most translations, which is definitely okay, but it can cause us to misread this in two ways, because we might be tempted to read this as, have no other gods before me in your order of priority, or no other gods in front of me, so keep your idols out of the tabernacle and out of my sight. But both of these kind of miss the point, being that there are no other gods, and that they should only worship the Lord their God. So what is God teaching Israel here? God just told them that they would be his treasure over other nations, and his expectation is that that should be reciprocated. Can we put the last slide up for a second? The one after that, Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Okay, well, you could just take my word for it. So I'll just repeat it. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. And it's interesting to me here that he doesn't say, I am God, author of creation. He says, I am God who brought you out of Egypt. And I would guess that's because everybody gets to enjoy creation. But who else gets to claim that God has rescued them as a nation? These people are God's treasure, and God wants them to treasure him in the same way. And so the second thing God is showing them here, these people just came out of a lifetime of being in a polytheistic society where they had a different God for every single aspect of life. And pretty much everyone in their whole entire world would believe this way. And so God is dismantling this idea of different gods for everything. He is God, and he is God alone. There is nobody else. Even if you look back at the 10 plagues, they were each meant to challenge or mock an Egyptian god. That's a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I have a really cool PDF if you're interested, so talk to me after service. So far, God takes care to clarify that he, and only he, is the God that brought them out of Egypt to rescue them. And he will not share the glory that belongs to him. And we'll hear more about that in a second. So let's move on to verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or idol, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. And we'll stop there for now. And a good principle that is usually taken from here is that we should not create or worship any idol or image of God. And that's definitely true, but I think we skip a step there. So keep your Bible open to this verse in Exodus, and we're going to put a verse from Genesis up on the screen. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. Does that wording seem eerily similar to you? Yeah, it does to me. Even parallel, and that's a huge flag that we're supposed to be making a connection here. The Israelites are not to make idols of anything in this world and worship them, because they are humans. And humans are an image in God's likeness, who have dominion over all creation. And so if we as humans are made in God's likeness, and we start worshiping things of creation like animals, what does that say about God? It's easy to give God's glory to things in creation if we're not careful. And while all of creation points back to God, we are not to worship any depiction of God or things in creation as God, because it's impossible for us to create an image of God without it being hugely distorted and insufficient. And I think as I'm reading this far, in my mind, I'm like, man, it would be really bad if after the Israelites heard this, they decided to make an image of a creature and then worshiped it as if it was God. And that's a little fun joke if you're further along in Exodus. So we'll continue with the latter half of verse 5. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So he will not see his glory distorted or given to another. And then we keep reading. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. And this can read pretty harsh at first, but it's actually super commonly observable. This divine justice is just written into the fabric of the world. Think about it. The diseases of a parent can pass on to their children. Or if parents are living extravagantly and above their means, they might pass on debt or bad living conditions to their children. Or maybe even it's learned behavior that we pick up from our parents who let it run wild, or it's behavior that causes trauma in the life of the children. The iniquities of parents are visited on children. But that doesn't have to be the final word. Because on the other hand, if we continue reading, God shows steadfast love to thousands of generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And so while God visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children for a few generations, for thousands of generations, he shows steadfast love to those who keep his commands. And just a note, in your translation, it might not say generations. That's another rabbit trail. And again, we could talk after if you're interested. So here's the picture of God so far. God is God alone. He doesn't want Israel to worship any other deities. He doesn't want Israel to make any idols or worship anything in creation. But as we read in that verse in Genesis, there is one thing in creation that God has made in his likeness. Humans. And so now we arrive at the third commandment. And this is Exodus 2, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And this whole command hinges on how you think about one word, take. We're going to squeeze some nuance out of this word and see what we can discover. Take oftentimes gets read as use. Do not use the Lord's name in vain. And this was definitely my idea of this growing up. When I was a kid, I would get in trouble if I said, I swear to God, or oh my God. And after a while, it pretty much felt like saying any phrase with the word God in it was very high risk. Like I might get in a lot of trouble, so better just to not even say God. So one, using God's name as a curse word, super bad. Definitely do not do that. Two, using God's name without reverence is not a good idea. But both of those guidelines are certainly implied in this command, but to stop there, I think, is just to scratch the surface. So everyone say NASA. NASA. Does anybody not know what NASA is? Does anybody know what NASA stands for? I think it's National Aeronautics Space Agency? What is it? Administration. Okay, I was close. Yeah. So if you don't remember anything else from today, I want you to remember NASA. So say it again out loud. NASA. Okay. Now, try to say it in like a super snobby, fancy way, maybe with like a little bit of an accent. This is actually not relevant to anything. I just kind of wanted to see if you would do it since I asked. I'm just kidding. So this word, NASA, looks a lot like the Hebrew word here that's translated as take, and that word is nasa. And it's spelled the same way, but it's got some lines and dashes and stuff. So it's like a fancy NASA. And there's lots of ways that this word gets translated. In Strong's Concordance, it says to lift up, to bear up, to carry, or to take, as in to take with you. So the most common up to this point in the Bible is lift up. 19 times in Genesis, this word is translated as lift up. 14 times just in the phrase, so-and-so lifted up their eyes. It's that word there, nesah. In the first verse we read today, when God said, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That word bore is nesah. So what would it mean to bear a name? What does it mean to lift up a name or to carry a name or to take a name with you? We get a great idea of this a little further, and this is Exodus 28. In the next conversation God is having with Moses, I'm not going to read the whole chapter for you. I'm going to kind of leave out some details and jump around. But God is instructing Moses some more, and Moses' brother Aaron is going to be the first high priest of this nation of priests. He's going to be a leader of priests, and he's going to represent all of Israel in the holy places and in the presence of God. He's going to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. He's going to be a mediator between their relationship with God. And the whole entire chapter 28 is a chapter where God is giving Moses specific instructions for what Aaron's uniform needs to look like when he's on the job. Which sounds like kind of boring details, but in the beginning of the chapter, in verse 3, God actually tells Moses the reason these garments should be made is to consecrate Aaron so that he can meet with God. And there's an important detail that gets repeated a couple of times here. These garments that Aaron is going to wear have these stones in them that bear the names of Israel on them. And so I'm going to give you the chapter highlights, and I'm going to cut out some of the details. We're going to start in verse 6 and kind of jump around. And they shall make an ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges so that it may be joined together. And we'll jump down to 9. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear, and there's that word again, nesah, their names before the Lord, on his two shoulders for remembrance. And there's some more here, but for the sake of time, I think I'm going to skip it. So, but basically the same thing is on his breastplate. There's 12 stones, each one with a name of a tribe of Israel. And so Aaron is going to bear the names of the tribes of Israel on his high priestly clothes for the sake of remembrance before the Lord. And so we actually have a real picture of Aaron. No, I'm just kidding. It's a depiction. Ooh, and it's pretty choppy. But you can kind of get the point. There's the stones on the shoulders. He's got the stones on the breastplate there. So I want you to do something real quick. I want you to imagine you are an Israelite and you're living in this desert camp. And you're seeing Aaron walking around the camp, heading to the tabernacle, and you know he's going to appear before the Lord. And as he passes, you see a stone on his chest with the name of your tribe inscribed on it. You would feel that weight. Not only is he going to represent himself, but you as well. Imagine the trust you would have to put on him. And so as an Israelite, as I hear the third commandment, I get this picture that in the same way I'm trusting Aaron with my name, God is trusting me to bear his name. And instead of my name being carried into the tabernacle to meet with God, as one of God's chosen people, God is trusting me to carry his name to my family, my community, and to all the nations of the world. And so every day in every interaction, just like Aaron puts on the priestly garments that bears my name and the names of everybody in my community, so I am called to bear God's names, to bear God's name in my interactions. Do you see this connection here? So why should we care about this detail? The identity as God's treasured people and kingdom of priests that was given to Israel, now through Jesus, has been placed on Christians, on everybody who follows Jesus, those who obey God's voice and keep his covenant. Another way to say it is we have inherited the responsibility of being God's kingdom of priests. And this is what Peter's referring to when he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He's quoting this piece of Exodus in chapter 19. He's trying to get us to come back to this story and make and connect our identity with these Israelites. And just like the Israelites, we have a responsibility to bear the name of Jesus for the whole entire world to see. This is essentially the Great Commission, if you think about it. We are supposed to go out into the world bearing the name of God, discipling others, and helping them to learn how to obey his voice. Another way to say it that Paul uses a lot is we put on Christ. And then through discipleship, we show others how to put on Christ as well. And I'm absolutely convinced that this picture highly influenced the Apostle Paul. There's a section of Romans 13 where he has just finished quoting some of the other of the Ten Commandments. And he says, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Paul is linking the act of putting on clothing and acting in line with God's character a lot. And you can find references like this in Colossians 3, Galatians 3, Ephesians 4 and 6, 1 Thessalonians 5. That list is probably not exhaustive. I stopped after like 5 because I figured you would get the point. And I think one reason is because everybody puts on clothing, right? Hopefully. That's kind of a universal picture. But Paul was an expert on the Old Testament. And as a Pharisee, he would have been especially well-versed in this section of Exodus. This would have always been on his mind. And so in my opinion, there's no way that he's not trying to make this intentional connection between representing Jesus, the commandment not to bear God's name in vain, and Aaron's priestly garments. And so I think that we should do that as well, follow his example. Think about it. How helpful would it be if every morning as you're getting dressed, you imagine yourself putting on God's name as well? What if you went into every single moment of your day with the thought that you were taking God's name with you? Like physically carrying it with you. How would that change the way you live? This is exactly how we are called to live. So remember when we visualized seeing Aaron walking around bearing our names? You guys can come on up. I want you to imagine what you would think if you watched Aaron every day walking to the tabernacle and he's wearing his priestly garments. And after a while, he started wearing the garments covered head to toe in mud. What if he kept wearing the garments but just stopped doing the job completely? He was still wearing your name, but he had no interest in going to meet with God on your behalf. When we read the word vain in this third commandment, it communicates the idea of emptiness, falsehood, or for lack of intended purpose. And it's this picture. It's Aaron wearing the robes, yet not intending to do the job at all. Just like that would be wildly, wildly wrong, even hypocritical. It would be wrong for the Israelites to claim and carry God's name yet not have any interest or intent on obeying God's voice. I believe that's what God is trying to teach the Israelites here, that they are his treasured people, and they need to treasure him by obeying his voice, by carrying his name as well, by carrying his name well. There's a super short application point here, definitely so we can get you guys out of here. In the same way, if you have no intention on following through and obeying God's voice, It's wrong to call yourself a Christian. If you just want to carry around God's name and use it whenever you want, but don't actually intend on following Jesus, you're kind of wasting your time. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And Jesus gives a similar warning, I think, in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And the will of the Father is not for you to simply recite Jesus' name and then forget about it. His will is that you would hear and obey his voice, that you would follow Jesus and that you would carry his name with you, that you would treasure it. And so I want to make sure I'm clear here. The command is not to only bear God's name if we're going to be perfect, but to strive to bear his name for its purpose, which is to give God glory. And I say that because you could devote your entire life to doing good, and it wouldn't be enough. You could carry his name to the best of your ability every single day, but you're still going to fall short. None of us are going to be perfect at bearing God's name. But there's good news. There's a flip side to this, that just as Aaron bore the names of Israel to God, Jesus is our high priest who sits at the right hand of the Father advocating for us. He is our high priest who doesn't just perform sacrifices for us, but gave his own life as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 4, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Did you read that? We can be assured that God will hold us guiltless. We can confidently approach him and bear his name for all the nations, not because of our own works, but for what Jesus has done for us. So there's a few application points. Strive to bear his name. That's really the big one, really the only one. Strive to bear Jesus' name in every single interaction you have. And when you fall short, here's what you do. You lift up your eyes, see that he is good, and treasure him even more. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have given yourself for us. I thank you that you are teaching us through your word, and I pray that you would help us all every day to bear your name well. God, I pray that as we fall short, we continuously look to you. We look to you and we treasure you more and more with each passing day, with every breath we take. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Amen. Stay up here. So I was really excited about Joe sharing this morning, not just because of what he shared. Wasn't that amazing? I mean, that was absolutely fantastic. But also because of what we're going to do right now. So I'm going to ask James and any of the elders who are here to come up onto the platform. And I'm going to ask Lauren for you to come up on the platform, too. I could see you like giving me the look. No. And as these guys are coming up, if you don't know, if you're new here, Joe and Lauren, they traveled about 2 years ago from this very, very strange place on the other side of the world called New Jersey. And we have been so blessed to have this couple here. And when they showed up here, the position was the position of a pastoral person. But at the time, because we didn't know Joe that much, we said, hey, Joe, hang out with us in this congregation. Let's get to know you, and let's see whether the Holy Spirit is calling you to be a pastor here. And after 2 years of he being here, we enthusiastically say it as pastors and elders, along with the staff, and if you've been in any part of Joe's ministry, you're going to say a hearty amen to our affirmation that Pastor Joe is Pastor Joe. Amen. So we're going to announce him. As Pastor Joe. Now that makes officially three PJs in this church. So good luck with that. You can just abbreviate that and address us in the same way. So I'm going to pass this on to Ryan. He's going to share some things and then pray for us and pray for Joe.
This is an exciting day. Much like throughout Scripture, when they did something ceremonially, it was to remember so that you could point back to that day and remind yourself and remind others. So although he's been filling the pastoral position for 2 years, this is a significant day where we pray over him as elders, just like in Scripture, and commission him to be that pastor. Now, one point of business, by constitution, the only people that you vote for is the senior pastor and the elders. Then they, through lots of prayer and other things, are the ones that assign or appoint or however we commission the other pastors. So I know some people say, well, why didn't I get a chance to vote for them? Well, you can do that by coming up after to them and blessing them and saying, I would have voted for you, but it's not a requirement. But I know you want to show your support, and we're super excited about that. And just so that you understand, it's not a pay raise, so there's no financial change. He's just getting the authority, and he's going to be able to now vote as an elder. He's been at the elder meetings for 2 years and hasn't been able to vote.
Get ready.
At one point, he told us, hey, I'm just going to say no, just because it doesn't matter. So we're super blessed and excited that the Lord has confirmed them. And it's not just one. It's a package. That doesn't mean that Lauren has to do something special. So don't expect that. But the Lord brings a team, and we're blessed by both of them so greatly. So please put your hands out towards him, and let's commission him as a pastor in our church. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, your guidance, your direction. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts and confirms these things. We pray your anointing, your blessing would fall upon them in a new, fresh way, even more than what they've experienced, and that they would carry your name, as Pastor Joe spoke about this morning, in a way that honors and glorifies you.
Lord God Almighty, we know that there will be a lot of shaking going on. Our prayer today is that these two, and we know that they will stand firm, stand strong, as you would shake your earth. Be with them in a mighty way, we pray in Jesus' name.
Father, you say it is a noble calling to desire to lead, and yet you also say it comes with this risk and a deeper scrutiny. And so, God, we ask for a deeper measure of your Spirit on this couple. God, we believe we have seen over and over your anointing on Joe to be a pastor, but not just a pastor out in the world, a pastor in this church and in this time and in this season. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for saving him. We thank you for growing him. And we thank you for delivering him from New Jersey all the way over here so that we can just be blessed by him. So we ask that you keep him and grow him and protect this couple in the name of Jesus.
And we all said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. So as you leave, please be sure to give both of them really long, awkward hugs. And we will see you next week. Bless you.